Well, how many of you tonight would rather be here than in the finest hospital in Albany? Rather be here? Oh, good. I do have an additional blank study sheet from last Sunday night. If anyone, heaven forbid, left yours home or forgot yours or anything, but if you need one, I have a few here. My son had a wedding on Friday night on Valentine's Day that he officiated there in California. And for whatever reasons, our grandchildren, they were trying to find a babysitter for them but could not find a babysitter on that night. So Jody was just planning to stay home with the children, but the bride and groom said, no, bring them along. So apparently it was the first wedding that my granddaughters had ever been to, where they saw the wedding. And the youngest one, who's five, when they threw the bouquet, she said, "I hope I don't catch the bouquet because I'm too young to get married." So she, I don't think she tried to, because she was a little worried about that. God is love, but God also hates sin. God is compassionate, but he's also a God who's full of wrath against sin and Satan. Aren't you glad you have recognized what Jesus has taught about purpose and destiny and heaven and hell? We are a privileged people here. I just hope you all realize that, that God allowed you to hear and understand and know and receive the truth. I've often thought, where would I be without Christ? And you know, knowing me as I do, I probably wouldn't be anywhere good. I'm thankful for what Christ has done for me. When it comes to Christ's teaching, though, we recognized last week that there was no middle road. We talked about a bell curve. There's no bell curve in God's word. And we started looking at some of Christ's teaching here in Matthew, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we began looking at several of these comparisons, and we saw two comparisons last week in the banks. What banks? When we talk about banks, we're talking about where we put our spiritual or our eternal treasures, or where we put our temporal treasures. There's two places. There is heaven, where you can lay up treasures for yourself, or there is earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. We saw a comparison in where we focus our attention, and you can focus your attention with a single eye, with a single purpose, with a single focus, or you can look for that which is evil, and that word also carries with it having very and many different avenues. It's almost like a maze in the Greek, the word maze there for evil. You can have two masters, God or mammon, and there are two gates mentioned in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the straight gate or the wide gate. two roads, the narrow road and the broad road, two destinations, life and destruction, and two kinds of travelers or groups of travelers. There's one group that's described as being few, and there's another group that's described as being many. If my notes were right, that's where we concluded last week. And so let's turn back to the book of Matthew. And not all of these comparisons will be coming from the Sermon on the Mount. There are some additional teachings of Christ that I chose to pick some of these comparisons from. But as we move on to the next slide, we will look at trees. Let's read about these trees in verses 15 to 20 of chapter 7. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them, these false prophets, by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. I'm sure that you have always heard, as I have many times, that if you ever share an opinion concerning some situation or some particular habit of someone else or do some, you will soon have someone say to you, "Now you're not supposed to judge. You know, judge not, lest ye be judged." And they know that verse, especially if they don't want you to judge them. They know that verse, and they can certainly quote it to you. And it is true, we have to be very careful and cautious in our judgments. But what do we have a right according to this verse and this passage? What is proper for us? To look for fruit. You know, and so we can be fruit inspectors. We may not always be able to use that word judges, but we can indeed be fruit inspectors. And what did that last verse say? By their fruits ye shall know them. So as we're looking at the lives of people, and especially in this context, who are we trying to discover? False prophets. So, and let me say, there is much of that going on. Just recently, I think it's because of some of the anniversaries of some of these things, but there was another special on that I watched part of recently about David Koresh. How many of you know who he was? That was, the name of his group was the Branch Davidians. I was just going to say Davidians, but Branch Davidians. That was down near Waco, Texas, if you remember that. And then, of course, there were a lot of people there who defied the government, and eventually, and still there's question marks about who started what and how the flames all, but we know it was a huge disaster. A lot of people lost their lives. But again, there was one, and there were some who survived that, who even after they survived that could not say anything except praise for David Koresh. They certainly still were filled with praise. Well, certainly we recognize because of the fruit and because of the teaching that we have seen that he taught, he certainly was what the Bible would call a false prophet. But how do we detect that? Well, we use the tree test. And you can put slash fruit if you want to on there, trees slash fruit, because the two go together here. But notice in this passage, twice, once in verse 16 and once in verse 20, it says, ye shall know them by their fruits, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. And according to this passage, there are two kinds of trees that bring forth two kinds of fruit. What is the first kind of tree, and what kind of fruit does it bring forth? It's a good tree bringing forth good fruit. And I have often used this illustration, but my parents, if you ever live in Florida on a permanent or even a snowbird type existence, one of the things that is a kind of a neat thing to do is to plant an orange tree because of the ability to do so in Florida. So I can't plant one up here. So when we were in Florida, we hadn't been there very long. And one time at church, the chairman of the deacons came to me with a small, in a big bucket, but a small orange tree. And he said, you just have to plant this in your backyard. And he said, it's the best oranges you'll ever taste. He was so keen on those oranges. And so I planted it. It wasn't too long, and I had a grapefruit tree. And it was a lot of wonderful fruit that we got off of those trees. But everybody else had planted them too. And sometimes I would come out of church and find a whole bag full of fruit in my front seat of my car that somebody had thought the pastor needed some more fruit. And even though I was giving away fruit from my own trees, you know, they were giving away fruit from mine. But my parents had a tree that they had planted in their yard. And you may or may not know this, but all of the trees that are orange trees in Florida are built on lemon tree stock. They put the root system as a lemon tree, and then they graft in the orange tree on top of that. So you have, they're always grafted. That's just how it's done. Don't ask me why. I don't know why. That's just how it's done. Well, my parents' tree one year froze out, which is a very unusual thing, but once in a while it got cold enough there, and they had a cold spell, and their tree froze and died. And so they cut it off. And then the wonderful thing was that shortly after that, the tree started growing, and it wasn't long, and it had just this wonderful fruit on this tree. It looked wonderful. They looked like such nice, big, round oranges, except when you bit into one of them, it was as sour as a lemon. Now, it made great orange-colored lemon pies. My mother would squeeze out the juice and make lemon pies with it, but they weren't yellow. They were orange in color. I could surprise some people. I'd say, hey, have a piece of this orange, and they would, oh, boy, the looks that were on their faces, you know. Well, that was a good tree that looked like it was producing good fruit, but the fruit, if you like lemons, was okay, but if you were looking for oranges, it wasn't the right kind of fruit. In this passage, we have good trees that bring forth good fruit. And if it doesn't bring forth the proper fruit, what was to be done with it according to this passage? Hewn or cut down and burned. Some other wonderful symbolism going on here as to the final doom of false prophets. They will be cut off and burned. And that's what's in this passage, the corrupt tree, mentioned in verse 17, that brings forth evil fruit. And so as we go through life, we need to, again, be aware of teaching and be able to compare Scripture with Scripture and teaching with Scripture to make sure that we're not getting false doctrine from a false prophet whose life is bringing forth evil fruit from a corrupt tree. So there's the tree comparison in this passage. Then just a little bit further in verses 21 to 23. Let's read those verses. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." So we have what I have termed lifestyles here. Two kinds of lifestyles. One is a lifestyle that does God's will, and one is a lifestyle that just says the right things. Notice what kind of things, and even what kind of things they were doing in this passage. What were they saying in verse 21? Lord, Lord. They knew how to talk to the Lord. They called him Lord. But what did he say about that? Not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it's what you're saying, and there's nothing wrong with what they're saying. And then it says, they have even in verse 22 prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have spoken and cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And so we have those who are saying and doing, but they are saying and doing what? Not in the power of God, but in their own strength, in their own power, and it's all a big charade. It's not genuine. The genuine one is the one who does what according to this? Verse 21, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not just talking about it, not just thinking about it, not just pretending to do it, but genuinely doing the will of God. And here I'm going to give you a couple of things that I'd planned to say right at the end of this message tonight. But there are some sad phrases in the Bible, aren't there? I often think of a sad phrase when it came to the life of Paul when he was ministering and giving his testimony during his trials, and he gave a testimony to Agrippa. And what did Agrippa say? He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Wow, isn't that sad? Agrippa came that close. Almost you persuaded me. But here's another sad, sad phrase that comes from the lips of Christ here. How sad for people who have gone through life living a certain lifestyle, professing to know Christ, professing to serve Christ, professing to do things for God's honor and God's glory. And what are those sad words going to be? I never knew you. I never knew you. Tonight, I thank the Lord that I know him, but I also thank the Lord that his spirit is bearing witness with my spirit that he knows me too. I know him and he knows me. These folks could not have had that witness because the Bible says they are going to depart. And what kind of work were they doing according to this passage? This work that was done in the Lord's name, that was done while calling on the Lord. And what was kind of work was that? Iniquity. Ye that work iniquity. And so we have two kinds of lifestyles here. Those who do the will of God and those who just know how to say the right things. And then we have, moving on through this same passage, Jesus teaching another comparison about foundations. And we know this passage, don't we? We sing about it. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the foolish man built his house upon the sand. We sing this song, don't we? And this song gives us these two kinds of foundations. For that's the problem in this passage. It's what you built on. It's the foundation. And there are two kinds of foundations. The positive one is, we just sang about it, the rock. And the negative one is, the one that will fail, is the sand. And let's read it just so we make sure we don't miss anything. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, there's a key as well. Up above, it says, he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, verse 21. So he's continuing on with doing. He doeth them. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. How sad to come to the end of life thinking that you are on the right road, thinking that you were working in the right way for the Lord, thinking that you had built on the right foundation, only to find out that none of that was so. All will be lost. And then, let's turn to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 11. This is no longer part of the teaching in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Those go from chapter 5 through chapter 7 here. But in chapter 8, we have some additional teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 11. 8:11. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we see that there's a promise here concerning some who are not from the family of Abraham. It says, and he said this in reference to the faith of the centurion. Remember the centurion that's mentioned earlier in this chapter. He's mentioning the faith of the centurion in verse 10 that we did not read. It says, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And then he goes on to say that there's going to be many coming from the east and the west who are not from Israel. Guess who that applies to? Maybe us. And shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And we all should say, amen. That's talking about me. What are we in relationship to the Israel? We're coming from the west, unless you take the wrong route and go clear around. And so, but the children of the kingdom, who's that? Some of the Jewish descendants themselves shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then it says to the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Wow, the faith of this centurion. And so we have the final end. We could call it the final destination. Here we have the kingdom of heaven or outer darkness, according to this passage. Kingdom of heaven or outer darkness. And then lastly, let's turn over to chapter 13 tonight. Matthew 13. Verses 24 and following. We have the parable of the wheat and the tares. It says in verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye first together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Again, some very serious teaching here about the harvest. And of course, the positive is to gather the wheat and put it where? In the barn. And then gather the tares and burn them. Jesus didn't teach any middle road here. You either bringing forth good fruit from a good tree, or you're bringing forth evil fruit from a corrupt tree. You're either doing the will of God from your heart, or you're just saying the right things. You're either building on the foundation, or you're building of rock, or you're building on the sand. You're either, because of your faith in Christ, headed toward the kingdom of heaven, or without faith into outer darkness. If you are the wheat, you'll be gathered into the barn. If you're a tare, you'll be burned. There's no middle ground. No middle ground. All of Christ's stories here and his parables, he alludes to two inevitable ends. One being thrown into the fire, the other entering into the kingdom of heaven. Two inevitable ends. And as I mentioned earlier, back in Matthew 7:23, those sad words that seal one's fate, depart from me, I never knew you. How tragic for those who spent their entire life only investing in Earth's bank. How tragic for those who only had eyes that hungered for that which is evil and bad. How tragic for those who only served mammon instead of God. How tragic for those who entered the wide gate, headed down the broad road, walked along with the many who are headed toward destruction. How tragic to live life as a fruitless tree. How tragic to only talk the ways of God, never walk the ways of God. How tragic to build one's life on shifting, sinking sand. But because of these warnings, we can be genuine. We can be real. We can know truth. We can understand truth. We can exercise faith. And we can... Oops, I was going to try to go back to the other chart, but I forgot to put both of them together. There'll be many clicks back to the other chart, so you look at yours there. And isn't it wonderful that, and let me see, I don't have one filled out here in front of me, but you can bank in heaven, you can have a single eye, you can have God as your master, you can go through the straight gate, you can walk on the narrow road, and you can reach life everlasting and be one of the few that finds that. You can have good tree with good fruit, You can do God's will, you can build on the rock, you can head toward the kingdom of heaven, and you can be gathered into God's barns as his wheat. Which are we tonight? There's only two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this simple but clear instruction from God's word tonight, and all of this coming from the very lips of Christ, who taught that there are two roads, two ways, two focuses, two ends, two trees. He used this comparative form over and over. And Lord, I pray that all of us here would invest our lives into that which is positive for God's glory and our good. Use us this week, we pray, to be that light and that salt and that testimony for you in this dark world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.